Have you ever ordered food at a restaurant and found a bug in it? Have you ever heard of tap water that had methane in it and you could take a lighter and light it? You ever seen a diamond that has a few pieces of carbon in that diamond, and as you look at it, you can't see the beauty of the diamond for the black specks that are there? You go out and buy a new truck, go to Walmart, come out, and there's a ding or a scratch or a ding and a scratch. Folks, those kind of things are very, very distressing to us, aren't they? And the question that we ask is this: why? Why are those kind of things so distressing in our lives? And the answer is because we want our food, we want our water, we want our diamonds, we want our cars to remain just as pure and pristine as they possibly can. As Christians, every one of us should be more concerned about the purity of our lives than the purity of those things that we just mentioned. It's 2021, and Oceanside has a theme this year, don't we? And our theme is seeking higher ground in 2021. And over the course of the year, we bring up various topics that apply to that theme. And the title of our lesson today is Seeking Higher Ground in Purity. Let's begin with this point: purity demanded. When you and I turn into the pages of Scripture, God demands purity of His people, doesn't He? Jesus, as He stood there on what is known as the Mount of Beatitudes, made this statement: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Paul, as an older preacher, writes to a younger preacher, and he exhorts him with these words: "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in purity," he says. Be an example of all the believers in purity. In the very next chapter, he tells Timothy again to be pure. "Keep thyself pure," he says. My friends, there's no question that the Bible exhorts us to do all that we can do to maintain a life of purity. Let's look secondly at purity defined. What do we mean by that? There are a lot of common definitions of purity. If I were in a class and I were to ask you to define purity, we could just have a list of terms that would define it. Some would be this: to clean, to wash of all filth. Some might define the word purity as chaste. Others, having no defilement, having no contaminants, being free from any intoxicants. Still others would define it with these words: free from pollution. Some might say purity involves a sinless life. We might define purity as no mixture of falsehood. Some might say that purity involves free from corrupt desire, and then there is blamelessness. Some might say innocent. Others might say that purity involves perfection. And all of those are wonderful definitions of what it means to be pure. But as I was studying for this lesson, I came across a very unique definition of the word purity. A definition that I don't think I had ever heard before, or at least I hadn't considered it in this way. And very simply, the individual defined purity as wholeness. Wholeness. What he means by that is this: the inside and the outside of the object is totally, completely pure. I was trying to think of some examples of that kind of purity, and three of them came to mind. We all know of the purity of a newborn baby, don't we? You go and you visit that little baby and you hold that little thing in your arms, 7 or 8 pounds, and you look into that little baby's eyes and you know that you are seeing purity inside and out, don't you? I don't own one, but I would love to own a gold bar. It would be okay if it's 24 karat gold at that, because you see, that's the absolute purity of gold, isn't it? 24 karat. You take that gold bar and you cut that gold bar open and you look on the inside, and it is just as shiny and brilliant on the inside as it is on the outside. Sir Isaac Newton believed that there was what he referred to as purity of light. Some deny that because they believe that all light is absolutely pure. But Sir Isaac Newton defined his terms, and he says that he's talking about one wavelength of light with absolutely no color hue in it whatsoever. If there is that kind of light, guess where it will be manifest? In the throne room of the Almighty God. Because you see, the Bible says He is light. Can you imagine the purity of God's light? Wholeness. Being pure, not on the outside only, but being pure through and through, on the inside and the outside. And folks, that was the problem for the scribes and Pharisees, wasn't it? And Jesus confronted the issue during His ministry. Notice what He tells them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Now listen to what He says. Thou blind Pharisee, go do something. Go wash what? Go wash the inside of the cup and of the platter. And now notice what He says. That the outside of them may be clean also. Folks, before the outside can truly be clean, guess what has to be purified? The inside. Purity is not merely an outward manifestation. And especially for the child of God. Folks, we talk about purity. We're talking about purity being a part of our very being. It is a part of our character. It is a part of our very nature. We are pure where? We are pure from the inside out. If one is pure within, then guess what? It cannot but help to be displayed on the outside. Oh yes, it's possible to wash the outside. Oh yes, it's possible to make the outside look wonderful and yet the inside be nasty. But if the inside is clean, the outside has to be clean as well. A wonderful definition of this concept of purity, wholeness. Let's look at point number 3, purity dedicated. Folks, purity is commanded in the pages of Scripture. Now, we need to be asking ourselves a question. If I am supposed to be pure, where does God want me to make application of that purity in my life? Let's begin with three places. Number one, purity of heart. The psalmist said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His presence?" Now listen how he answers it in the next verse. "They that are of clean hands and of a pure heart." You see, if you and I hope to stand in the presence of God, if we hope to ascend up the hill into that land we refer to as Zion, the heart of man must be pure. Secondly, the Apostle Paul makes mention of a place wherein he had applied purity, and that was his conscience. And he makes mention that he had served God from his forefathers in all good conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3. We also find that Peter writes to a group of individuals known as the Diaspora, or those of the dispersion, Christians who have been scattered due to persecution. And he writes a second letter and he says, "I'm writing this letter to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Think about what was just said. Pure hearts, pure conscience, pure mind. Every one of those things is where? On the inside. Isn't it? And remember our definition of purity? If we can get the inside clean, if we can get the heart, the conscience, the soul, the mind of man pure, then guess what? It is no problem whatsoever displaying that purity on the outside. Remember Job? Job was afflicted, was he not? From head to foot with boils. Everything that he had was taken away from him. And at the time, there was a doctrine that was believed. And the doctrine said this: the reason you are punished is because you have sin. You want to know what Job knew? Job knew, "My insides are clean. My mind is clean. My conscience is clean. My heart is clean." He knew that. And he argued that with his friends who kept casting that doctrine into his face. "Job, you've sinned. You've done something wrong." "No, I have not." And folks, that inner man of Job was manifested outwardly in his life. Look what he says. "I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me." When you and I get the inside right, we don't even have to think about the outside. Pay attention to your heart, to your conscience, to your mind, to your spirit, to your soul. Folks, pay attention to that. Keep those things clean. And guess what? We won't have any difficulty whatsoever with the outside at all. Sadly, though, Satan knows that purity can be destroyed, can it? And purity can be destroyed in many, many different ways. All you have to do is add a little dirt. That's all. Add a little pollution. Add a little toxin. All you got to do is add just a little bit of worldliness, a little bit of sin, a little bit of error, a little bit of falsehood, and purity is destroyed, isn't it? And as you look through the course of Bible history, you'll see that happening to God's people over and over again. It happened to Israel. Isaiah opens his prophecy and he points to the sacrifices, he points to the offerings, he points to the worship of the children of Israel. And he asks a question, why are you worshiping with these things? Enough, he says. Why? Because they were defiled. Because they were unclean. And they were impure. In verse 16, he says this, wash you, make you clean. Wow. Remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day? We've already talked about their hearts, haven't we? How their hearts were like those cups and platters that had been washed on the outside, but not on the inside. Well, these Jewish leaders had another problem as well. Their doctrine was corrupt. And Jesus confronted it, didn't it? Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. You see, they had added to the purity of the Word of God, and in so doing, they had become corrupt in their teachings. You see, pollution doesn't involve just morality. It can also involve the teachings of God's Word. In James's epistle, he gets pretty pointed with his readers. Here's how pointed. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. I've always wanted to preach a sermon that's entitled, I've never preached like Jesus. Never preached like John the Baptist. I've never preached like some of the prophets. Now some people may say, oh yes you have, Vic. Well, let me tell you what, there are a lot of things those guys said Vic would never say from the pulpit. I'm glad I can just quote their verses. You think I'd just stand up here and look at you guys and say, ye adulterers and adulteresses? I can't do that unless I quote James. But that's where they were, folks. They'd gone back into the world, back into sin, hadn't they? And then he picks up in verse 8 and he says this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your joy be turned into mourning and your laughter into sorrow. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, it's possible for God's people to become stained with the sin of the world. Note this statement. One of the most difficult problems for Christians is not total, absolute defilement. That's not our problem, is it? So what is our problem? Here's our problem. It is wearing just a little defilement. It was about 2 weeks ago, Thursday night, or really a Thursday afternoon, and I was supposed to teach denominational doctrines class that night. So usually I'll go home at lunch and I'll eat. I'll change my shirt. I'll put on a dress shirt and tie so I look good. You know, you do everything you can do to look good on television. Especially broadcasting it everywhere. Goodness, you know. Tying a shirt sometimes helps a little. Well, I wanted a drink, so I stopped at a convenience store. I get out of my car and I start to walk in, and they have those bumpers or whatever they're called, those pillars that are standing there, concrete blocks, so that you don't bash into the store. I walk past one and I rub my arm on it. I look down, I go, oh, are you kidding? A rust spot about 3 inches long on a brand new white shirt. Ugh. I just think I'm standing up here and just old rust spot on my arm. So I got to make a decision. What am I going to do? I am not going home to change. So what do? I rub that thing and I rub that thing again. And guess what I did? I wore the shirt. I wore the shirt with a what? With a rust stain on it. Oh, now, once I'd rubbed it pretty good, put a little bit of water on there, you know. Didn't look quite as bad, but guess what? I was still wearing some rust. That's sort of like us as Christians. You see, we live in a world that is so wicked that we believe we have to tolerate sin, don't we? In fact, not only do we have to tolerate it, now we're told that we have to compromise with it. And by compromise, they mean this: you can't say anything bad against it. So we don't. We just don't talk about it anymore. And maybe in our minds we think, you know, I think I'll just practice a little bit of it. Just a little bit won't hurt me. Just a little bit. So you see, it's not that we have difficulty with total, complete defilement. It's not like we just jump into the mud and get it all over us. That's not our problem. Our problem is we like just a little bit on our cuff. A little bit on our shoes. That'd be okay. Two verses. Number one, Proverbs 30:12. This is what he says. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet they are not washed from their filthiness. Isn't that something? Folks, it is possible to exist. It's possible for us to believe that we are pure, that everything's wonderful, everything's fine, and yet we haven't really been washed from the filthiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Listen to what Paul writes. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us what? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Two words he uses. Number one, cleanse yourselves. You see, in order for us to not have the stain of sin on us, we have to what? We've got to cleanse ourselves, don't we? In order to get that old rust spot out of that shirt, it's got to go into the cleaners, doesn't it? It's got to be washed. That's what we have to do with ourselves. We've got to wash ourselves from those iniquities. But notice the second point that he makes. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Folks, that ought to be our desire. I want to become just as pure and just as holy and just as godly and just as righteous as I possibly can be, with no excuses. No excuses. Here's the question. How do we develop purity in our lives? If an individual is an alien sinner, he is completely engulfed in his iniquities. He is completely overcome in sin and transgression against God. And the Bible teaches us that that individual's soul needs to be washed and cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The only way that anybody can be cleansed of sin is to be washed in the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus died, shed his blood, and became a propitiation for the sins of the world. That's interesting, isn't it? Remember, in order for me to be cleansed, Jesus had to die for me. He had to shed his blood for me. Well, he shed his blood for the whole world, for the sins of the whole world. And yet, the whole world is not going to be cleansed. In fact, only a small fraction are going to stand cleansed in the last day. So the question we ask is why? Why is that the case? It's the case because there is something that you and I must do in order to be washed, in order to be cleansed, in order to be purified. I find it interesting that the saints at Corinth had been washed, the Bible says. Paul in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Corinthians 6 gives a lengthy list of sins in which these individuals had been involved. And then he says this, and such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. Somehow, those individuals had been washed of all those iniquities. He said a similar thing to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 10:22. Listen to what he says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Watch him. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Uh-oh. That's a weird statement, isn't it? Somewhere along the line, those Hebrews had their bodies washed in pure water. Folks, there's only one action in the Christian religion that has anything to do with being washed in water. And that's the action of baptism. It's the only one. The Corinthians had been washed, so had the Hebrews. But the Hebrews, the Bible says, explains even more. You've had your bodies washed in pure water. When did they do that? They did it when they were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. O Saul of Tarsus was in a very penitent condition when a man by the name of Ananias came to him and he looks at him and he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you baptize an individual? Folks, you wash him in water, don't you? You take that individual and you put him down in the water and bring him up out of the water. The body is washed in pure water, but it is not the cleansing of the body that's important, is it? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Folks, just because I baptize an individual, it has nothing to do with the outside of him. Yes, his body's been washed in pure water, but we're not trying to clean that. We're trying to clean what? We're trying to clean the inside of that individual. And that's done through the precious blood of Jesus. Romans 6:3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized where? Into his death. Where did Jesus shed his blood? In his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. An individual wants to be baptized. We take that individual. We lower that man of sin into the waters of baptism. His body is washed with that pure water. But what is really transpiring is the blood of Jesus is washing his soul from sin and iniquity through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, it's nothing more than a simple act of faith. That's all that it is. A simple act of faith. Once a person has become a Christian, the Bible instructs him in numerous ways how to continue to purify himself, how to continue to make himself whole before God. Number one, through obedience to the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed therefore, or thereto, to His Word. Folks, this book, the more we practice it, the more we study it, the more we put it in application in our lives, the purer and purer and purer we become. That's why it's so vital that we understand what's written in here. Secondly, He tells us to lay aside our sins. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Folks, all that is repentance, is it not? Sometimes you and I just need to change our mind about sin. I just need to quit doing this. And I just need to set that sin aside. Thirdly, sometimes we reduce our sin by being refined in the refiner's fire. Peter talks about the trial of our faith being much more precious than the refining of gold in the refinery. That gold has impurities in it. That gold has nasty things in it. They run it through that refiner's fire, and guess what? All of the bad things are purged from it. Sometimes we go through difficulties and struggles and trials. Why? To purge us from all the iniquity and all the ugly things that are in our lives. The Bible tells us that we can be cleansed simply by confessing our faults before God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And lastly, we can become pure by developing our hope. This is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture to me. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Only took about a year to memorize that. All He's saying is this: we are children of God. One day Jesus is coming back. When He comes back, we're going to be changed. We're going to be given an eternal, immortal, incorruptible, spiritual body. And it's going to be just like the body that Jesus has when He comes. I can't explain it to you. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. All I know is when He comes, I'm going to be like He is. Now listen to what He says in the next verse. He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Do you want to be raised from the dead? Do you want a glorified body? Do you want to stand in judgment acceptable? Do you want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Do you want to enter in through the gates into the holy city of the Almighty God? Do you really, really want eternal life? John says this: if you have that hope in you, you will purify yourself, even as He is pure. You see, it's the only way that I can obtain those things. In Revelation, John saw those who were standing before the throne of God, and he was asked a question, and the question was this: who are these? John didn't immediately answer with the answer to the question. What he said was this: thou knowest. And it was then that he was provided with the answer. These are they which came out of the great tribulation. Now listen to him. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Think about that, folks. Who is it that John sees standing before the throne of God? Those who have made themselves white by means of the blood of the Lamb. Purity is absolutely essential in going to heaven. It's essential, folks. Because you see, in that place, there's not going to be any defilement. That's what John tells us in Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life, only those purified by the precious blood of Christ will enter into heaven's glory. How do we obtain it? Very simply. It's obtained, folks, through obedience to this book. Isn't that what Jesus says? Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It's through the instructions of that book that you and I purify ourselves, make ourselves whole inside and out, so that we can go to that place of absolute purity. Where do you stand before God today? It's 2021. We want to do what? We want to seek higher ground, don't we? And hopefully all of us desire to seek higher ground in purity, in the manner in which we live our holy lives before God. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing? Tenderly, Jesus.